Thank you for being here tonight. I know you had a choice to make, maybe. I don't know, maybe it wasn't a decision for you at all.
No.
I'm neither a Kansas City Chiefs fan or a San Francisco 49ers or a Taylor Swift fan. I'm none of the above. None of them have ever watched me work. I don't care to watch them work. Turn your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. John, the beloved disciple, author of the Gospel of John, also wrote a few letters. He said, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you love us. Lord, that you are present with us when we assemble together this way. Lord, without you, we are lost and undone. I thank you, God, for those that are here tonight that do have a desire, a hunger, and thirst for your word. I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts, that you somehow would speak to their hearts tonight, Lord. If you so please, use a weak vessel. Lord, may you use my lips of clay to speak to something of these people, Lord, something that they stand in need of, and give them, Lord, what they, Lord, have prayed for and desire. God, we love you, and we ask, Lord, that you would be present with us as always, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. When you think about everything that's going on in our world, in our country, in our communities, in our own families, it doesn't take much to get discouraged, does it?
Amen.
When you start to list the things that seem to be going wrong, that list gets pretty long pretty quick. When I answered the call of God to go into the ministry, I was hoping to make a difference in a positive way. And yet all the indications seem that things aren't getting any better, but getting worse. Now, I'd not be speaking truthfully if I told you that I have to fight the demons of discouragement upon occasion. The fact of the matter is, I battle it almost every day of my life, and I'm battling it as I speak. One of the things that I do to combat this is to just try to stop and think about all the things that I should be grateful to the Father for. As I thought about these things, I realized that some of the things that I should be grateful for and most thankful for are things that I most often take for granted. You remember that old hymn, "Count Your Blessings"?
Yes.
That's really good advice when you're fighting discouragement, isn't it?
Yes.
At the top of our list of blessings and the things that we should be thankful for is the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit were removed from your life, would you even notice? Or would you realize how much you had taken him for granted? A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. The Holy Spirit, if it had been withdrawn from the first century church in the New Testament, 95% of what they did would stop immediately and everyone would know the difference. The Holy Spirit of God is a great gift to us, but I think many of us are really not sure what to do with them. You know, we kind of treat him like that distant cousin that shows up occasionally. You know, it's awkward when they're there. And you're kind of relieved when they leave. But the Holy Spirit is God's great gift to us. And everybody should notice when we're not living in the power of the Spirit of God. As we think about walking in faith on Sunday mornings, I need to tell you that you dare not attempt to take one step without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not one step. And the frustrating thing for me, that as a young man growing up in the church, I desperately needed to hear that. And I didn't. I heard things like what it meant to be a Christian. I heard about the rules that you were to follow to be a Christian. But I somehow missed the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it all possible. We often hear how we should separate ourselves from the immorality of our decaying world. That ought to be preached. It ought to be taught. How we should take a stand. I have been preaching that myself. how we are to march to the beat of a different drum. But the truth of the matter is, there is no point for me to stand up and ask you to do these things if I'm not going to tell you how it's possible or where to get the power to live a holy and separated life. Walking with God is impossible without the power of the Spirit of God. You just can't do it. I think that maybe there are a few here who are like me. Maybe there are many Christians who are like me in this way, that early in the faith, early in my journey as a Christian, I set out to walk with God, and yet I was vaguely aware of the Spirit's presence in my life. That was definitely me. I was taught to follow Jesus, but I wasn't taught how to follow Jesus. John clears up some of this for us. He before we dig into 1 John that we read as a text just a moment ago, I want to go back to the Gospel of John. I'm not trying to confuse anybody, but the Gospel of John, and see what Jesus taught this young disciple about the Holy Spirit, or about Paraclete. Paraclete is a word that we use to describe the Spirit of God. It means helper. It means our advocate. It means the one that stands beside. In John 14, verse 18 and verse 25, I want to read what John recorded Jesus saying. He said, "I will not leave you orphans." He said, "I will come to you." And then in verse 25, he said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Now, just to give you the background, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's going to be crucified, but he will rise again. He will resurrect and he will ascend into heaven, and the disciples are going to be left alone. They believe that they're going to be all by themselves. And Jesus has been with them every step of the way for the last three and some odd months. And now he won't be there. And Jesus tells them, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm not going to leave you to walk this difficult path on your own." And then he explains in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But they were afraid, weren't they? They were concerned. They were troubled. They thought that Jesus was leaving them in exchange for the Spirit of God, and they personally didn't see that as a great trade. Sure, the Spirit would be with them, but Jesus was with them, if you know what I mean. They had been living and walking with God in the flesh. He had been guiding them. They were able to physically follow Him. When they weren't sure what to do, he was there to give them direction, and now he wouldn't be. He would be gone. And they're like, "Jesus, are you saying that the Spirit is going to replace you? Are you saying that the Spirit of God is going to replace what we've had in you personally?" And I think there may have been a tendency among John and the other disciples, and certainly among some of us, to see the Holy Spirit of God as kind of a junior member of the Trinity. You know, we have God the Father, and we have God the Son, and yeah, there's the Spirit too. And I think it's true that we take it for granted. Even in the way people ask about the Spirit, you may have noticed this, it somehow reveals a basic misunderstanding that gets a lot of us in trouble. Many times someone will say, "I don't understand the Holy Spirit, what is it?" Well, just the way that question is often worded reveals a foundational reason why we have trouble living the Christian life. You see, the question is not, what is the Holy Spirit? The question is, who is the Holy Spirit? And when we think of the Holy Spirit in terms of what instead of in terms of who, then we don't relate to Him in a person-to-person relationship like we should. Now, again, the name Paraclete in the Bible is a biblical name for the Holy Spirit, and it means our counselor, our advocate, our helper. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks, He acts, He leads, He calls, He guides, He knows, He teaches, He restrains, and He grieves. All attributes of a personality. The Holy Spirit is who, not what. Just as Jesus is God in the physical form, the Paraclete is God in the spirit form. And that should help you in how you relate to the Holy Spirit, even though I'm not sure we can fully wrap our minds around the whole concept of the Trinity. In fact, I'm sure we can't. But let me just say, God with you is good. God in you is better. John 16, verse 7 says this, Jesus speaking, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." How would our lives change if we fully understood the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? It took John a while to figure it out, and he walked with Jesus. He was close to Jesus. He was part of that inner circle. But he finally did figure it out. He finally did learn that walking with Jesus meant to keep in step with the Spirit of God. And now we see John as an aging pastor who's walked with Jesus and he's walked with the Spirit, and now he's teaching his readers what he had to learn from Jesus about the Paraclete. And that is God's presence in us. Spirit of God, the Paraclete, our helper, our counselor, our advocate, is God in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. "Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." God's presence is vital to everything we do as a child of God. It's vital to everything that we've been talking about. And you need to know that he is a gift that every Christian receives. Not every Christian lives like they've received the Spirit of God. And if you want to know if you're living like you have received the Spirit of God, do a check of yourself. Ask yourself, what fruits of the Spirit does your life demonstrate? Is your life producing the fruit of the Spirit? If you're walking in the stream of the Spirit, your life ought to be producing the fruits of the Spirit. It ought to be visible. It ought to be seen. Some Christians have received this gift of the Spirit of God, and I don't even know if they've realized it. I don't know if you realize it or not, but most of us have cell phones that are more powerful than the computer that they used to land first man on the moon. That fascinates me. It blows my mind. I remember having a conversation with my dad. My dad grew up watching ice be delivered in a horse-drawn wagon and seeing the space shuttle explode. My dad lived, what a time, to be alive to see those things happen. You talk about knowledge being increased in the last days. And now you and I are carrying around computers in our pockets that have more power. I mean, it amazes me that all those Apollo missions, you know, these were engineers doing all those calculations on slide rules, you know. It's fascinating. But the iPhones and other smartphones, I guess, that we use today are more capable of doing so much. I don't know. I answer a few phone calls. I send a few texts. I read some emails. That's about it. They're capable of doing so much more. And I think that's kind of typical of what so many of us have done with the presence of God in our lives. And it's there. We don't take full advantage. It's not a question of if you have been given the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. It is a foregone conclusion. The question is, are you living in the power of His presence? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Maybe you're at a time in your life when you need the power above everything else. If not, you know, I'm telling you, there's coming a time when you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It may not be today. It may not have been yesterday. You may not have experienced it to the point where you may be preparing to experience, but it's coming. You might not call it power. You might call it direction because you really don't know what to do. You might not call it power, but you might call it comfort because you're now facing life without a loved one. That's always been there. You might not call it power. You might call it strength to overcome because you've been struggling with the same sin for so long, and the same issue for so long. You may have heard so many messages that say you shouldn't do certain things, but you haven't been able to pick yourself up from the pit that you find yourself in. You need the power of His presence in your life. Listen, the power to live a Christian life is right in your life. It's in your heart. And the great challenge that many Christians face today is they don't know that they have been given this great gift. And if they do, they don't know what to do with them. I'm preaching like this because, friends, I didn't learn a lot about the power of the Spirit of God until much later in my Christian walk. And so I spent many years struggling in the flesh. Maybe someone didn't try to tell me about Him. Maybe I didn't have ears to hear it. You know, that's always possible. Please listen to me tonight. It's not a question of if you receive the Spirit of God. The question is, are you being continually filled with the Spirit of God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." How many of you believe that tonight? Now, if we're not walking in the stream of the Spirit as individuals, then we're definitely not walking in the stream of the Spirit as church. If we're not walking in the stream of the Spirit, we're not a church that's operating in Spirit. We're a church that's operating in the flesh. I've been looking through the New Testament trying to discover what that looks like, and I've learned that any church that isn't filled with the Spirit is susceptible to several things. First of all, a church that is striving in the flesh will be filled with self-righteousness. When we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of anything good that happens as, hey, look what we did. Any success that we experience is attributed to our own skill or our own ability, and the focus is turned from God to our own human effort. Paul said to the church in Galatia, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, and are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" Paul said, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Secondly, not only are we filled with self-righteousness, we become susceptible to guilt-ridden religion. If everything we do is all about us, then the number one motivator becomes guilt and shame. Let's guilt each other into the proper behavior, or what we think is the proper. Let's shame other people by the things that we say and we do to get them to act like we think they ought to act. Folks, that's not of the Spirit of God. Don't you try to tell me it is. That's not how God works. God doesn't function that way. If everything we do is about us, the number one motivator becomes guilt and shame. That leads us to the third thing a church that is not operating in the Spirit is susceptible to, and that is false teaching. Or can I say it this way? The teaching of the world views that are culturally popular but not biblically sound. Listen, when we're not continually being filled with the Spirit of God, we're not being everything God intends for us to be. But John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." What a beautiful promise. Now, there are just a couple of things that I would like for you to remember as we attempt to walk with God and attempt to walk in the Spirit. First of all, walking in the Spirit requires that we practice continual prayer. That's nothing new, is it? We ought to pray. Would you commit to praying every day this week? "Lord, fill me with your Spirit." When you're not sure what to do, when you feel yourself becoming angry, when you feel yourself becoming stressed, or when there is fear in your life, would you just stop for a moment and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit"? Before you start your day, in the morning, would you bow and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit"? When you face the same temptation that has defeated you so many times, just stop and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit." We can't do the work of God without being filled with the Spirit of God. And my point, folks, is that it's almost impossible to fill something that won't stand still long enough to be filled. I think that's the challenge that our Lord faces. Mm-hmm. I really do. He wants to fill us. He hears our prayers. But after we pray, we become a moving target. The Holy Spirit cannot be seized. He is received, and therefore requires some time to just be still. That's hard, isn't it? Secondly, being filled with the Spirit means that we are continually emptied of self. Some days I'm mindful of this, and some days I am not. And the people who are closest to me are well aware. And they know the difference. To be filled with the Spirit is a daily process where we surrender our hearts to Him. It's not a matter of you getting more of the Spirit of God in your life. It is more of you, God, getting control of. So we empty ourselves of ourselves to make room for the Spirit of God. And John says, you are of God, little children. Greater is He that's in us. What, again, I just like that verse. He says, you have overcome them. The word overcome or overcomer is one of many words used to describe the identity of a believer. You're an overcomer. It's a word that I think you know in the Greek language. It's a word that that comes from Greek mythology. It is pronounced Nike. Maybe you're more familiar with the tennis shoe brand. That's the same. It's that shoe brand is named after this Greek god of victory. Okay? But it's also a word in the Greek language that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. It simply means conqueror. It is a word to describe the believer. So I guess I'm going to ask you in closing to finish a sentence for me, and I don't want you to do it out loud. I want you to do it for yourself, for your own benefit, and just simply say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, blank. And you fill in the blank. How does God want to finish that sentence in your life right now? And again, I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything tonight. I'm simply trying to remind you where the power in your life comes from. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I will what? Blank. Our power to live comes from the Spirit of God who has moved in and taken up residence in our lives from the point of salvation onward. And you don't need to beg for Him. You don't need to plead Him to come in. You don't need to conjure Him up in some way. He has come to you so that you can overcome. So that you can overcome your inadequacies and accomplish the objectives that Jesus Christ has given you. But His level of control of your life, that's up to you. You say, Pastor, I'm doing the best I can. That's not good enough. Unless you're relying on the Holy Spirit of God to overcome your inadequacies, you're operating in the flesh, and the sum total of that is sinful pride. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid I'll lose control. I think that's exactly what we all need to do. Maybe what we need to do tonight is just release the control of our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to take control anew and fresh. I want to ask if you would to stand tonight. I guess this message is a challenge to you and to me, to all of those who would hear the Word of God, to simply allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by our own flesh and not our own selfish desires. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, God, for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord God, that You have not left us as orphans, but You have come to us. And while none of us know what it was like for the disciples to walk with You in the physical sense, Lord, we have been blessed with the ability to walk with You in the Spirit. Lord, I ask You to forgive us where we've taken You for granted. I ask You to forgive us, Lord Jesus, where we have sat on the throne of our own lives, even after confessing that You are the God of the universe and that You died and rose again. I ask You, God, to forgive us and to cleanse us. Lord, I ask You, God, to allow us to feel a fresh wind of Your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, help us not to feel the need to push ourselves ahead. Lord, help us to be humble. I think that's what You would want, and I think that would please the Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, where we grieve Your Spirit. Spirit of the living God, I pray that You would not be grieved when You think of us. Lord, help us to be the people You call us out to be. Lord, this world is so dark. So very dark, getting darker every day. And Lord, it is easy for us to get caught up in the mud. I'm asking, God, that You lift us up that your Spirit would rise us up. Lord, that we would be, Lord Jesus, powerful because we are convinced, Lord Jesus, that you're in control of our lives. And there just seems to be a releasing, God, when we don't feel like we have to do it all ourselves. We praise you for being our helper, our advocate, our counselor. Continue to work in our lives, dear God. May you get honor and glory for all that is said and done. Now, Lord Jesus, as we come to this, the end of this service here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased. And that, Lord, you would surround us with your presence as we go into this time of decision. Give us, Lord Jesus, the things we stand in need of, and we'll be sure to praise you in your name.